The good, the bad, the ugly. We review it all here at Fighting for the Faith. We are an equal opportunity sermon reviewing service. Today's sermon? She's not a pastor, so what do I call this thing? Teaching comes to us via Beth Moore. She has a regular teaching spot on a television program called Life Today. Beth Moore is going to be teaching. The name of her speech is "Don't Throw Away Your Confidence." Don't throw away your confidence. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to play the opening to this where she's being introduced by the hosts of this Life Today program, because it kind of sets up the issue. Okay, because biblically, who are we to have our confidence in? What does the Bible teach us about confidence? Does the Bible teach us to have self-confidence? Or is confidence like faith? Does it have to have an object? Well, actually, confidence is like faith. It does have to have an object, and I don't think the Bible teaches us to have confidence in ourselves. Instead, it teaches us to have confidence in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So let me kill the music here. There we go. All right. So without any further ado, here is the Life Today hosts introducing Beth Moore, and this is called "Don't Throw Away Your Confidence." Here we go.
Special day of the week again. It's Wednesdays with Beth.
Okay, this is Betty and James Robinson. It's Wednesday, and it's that special day of the week where Beth Moore gets to teach. So here's Betty and James Robinson. We continue.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Betty Robinson, and this is James.
And you look really pretty. I was admiring your necklace that our oldest daughter, Rhonda, gave Betty, and it's absolutely beautiful. So, Rhonda, thanks. You make... your mom looked beautiful, and we appreciate it. And we are thrilled that you are watching Wednesdays with Beth. And she's talking about not losing our confidence. You know, some people would say, well, I don't have any, so what have I got to lose? I don't even have any. You know, Betty, when I first began preaching, would you say that boldness characterized my preaching?
Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, people used to say, well, you sure do have a lot of self-confidence. I never had.
Wait a second. Does the Bible teach us to have self-confidence? Self-confidence? See, notice how he's setting this up. I thought this was important to include in the sermon review because he's setting this up as if, you know, the Bible is telling us not to throw away our self-confidence. Huh.
Any. Because I'd never been told I could do anything until God called me to preach. He told me I was to preach, and I thought, dear God, how? And somehow he just gave me a gift. And a lot of people listened to the boldness and the forcefulness, and they thought, boy, you've got a lot of self-confidence. You know, really, I didn't. But I had a tremendous God confidence because I thought if God can use me, he can do anything. And
I had a God confidence that God can use me. Struggling here already. We haven't even gotten into the Beth Moore segment. Just, you know, this is kind of important. I just kind of think this is one of those times where we may be experiencing an adventure and missing the point.
And he can. And the confidence is in what he does. But you're going to love the way Beth communicates it. Would you welcome Beth Moore? Here's Beth.
Yay, here's Beth. Now, I got to say something. Beth is an engaging speaker. She's actually very talented in her delivery. That being the case, though, just because somebody is talented or engaging or anything like that doesn't give them a theological pass on the content of their engaging delivery. You see what I'm saying?
Look at verses 35 and 36 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews.
All right, we've got a problem here. Look at... Verses 35 and 30. Hang on a second here. Pulling this up in my computerized Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, by the way, what are our three rules for sound biblical interpretation? Kid you not, 90% of all Bible twists get cleared up just in a hot second if you just take a time to read stuff in context, okay? And so she's saying to look at verses 35 and 36, okay? And it says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now, here's a problem, okay? This is mid-paragraph. Don't throw away your confidence. My confidence in what? Well, if we add a little bit of context, it'll actually tell you what it is, okay? Here we go. Are you ready? Let me read. Let's see here. You know what? I'm going to start at verse 1, okay? That we need that much context. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bible, open up and follow along. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, starting at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body that you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What is the context of Hebrews chapter 10 up to this point? It is a comparison. The context here is a discussion and comparison of the Mosaic animal sacrifices, the animal sacrificial system that was set up in the Mosaic law, basically delivered at Mount Sinai for the Levitical priesthood to offer sacrifices, and comparing it to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. So it's a comparison of two sacrificial systems, if you would. The one can't really save us. The one truly did save us. The one had sacrifices offered year after year after year after year. The other one is a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. You're sitting there going, wait a second, Beth Moore's teaching is about not throwing away your confidence. I'm aware of what Beth Moore is teaching on. If you were paying attention here, what we're learning from the context is that already out of the chute, Beth Moore isn't properly handling the scriptures because she's not dealing with the true context of Hebrews chapter 10. That's what I'm pointing out. That's why there's such a huge difference already about the topic being discussed, apparently as set up by the hosts of the Life Today program, and already Beth Moore just barely getting into it, and the context of Hebrews 10 itself. In other words, I think we can probably say, without a shadow of a doubt, that she's not really dealing with the real context of what this passage is saying. This isn't about your confidence. This is about Christ's blood. But let me continue. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's the first mention of confidence in Hebrews chapter 10. It's in verse 19. Let me read again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the confidence that the inspired author is telling us to have here in Hebrews chapter 10? The confidence to draw near to God because of Christ's sacrifice and his blood shed on the cross for our sins. That's the confidence that's being discussed here. It's not self-confidence at all. We continue. For if we go on sitting deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think we will be deserved by one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wonder what McLaren would say about that. And now here's the beginning of the paragraph that Beth Moore has taken out of context. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence in what? It's already discussed in the greater context of Hebrews 10. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence to enter into the throne room of God based upon Christ's shed blood for us on the cross, the once and for all sacrifice for sins. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, is Hebrews 10 about confidence in yourself or self-confidence or anything like that? Not even close. It's about confidence of the forgiveness of sins won by Christ once for all sacrifice on the cross. It's that confidence that allows us to boldly go before God in prayer and pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what Hebrews 10 is talking about. Now let's see what Beth Moore does with this. Now that we know the context here, she's having us start at verses, 35 and 36 of chapter 10 of Hebrews? Already we've got a problem, and we have just started this review.
I'm going to tell you something. These are verses screaming to be memorized. I pray that not only are we going to study these verses over the weeks to come, but that you're going to let them abide in you, where you can call these verses up over and over and over again. Now, you cannot just read.
Now, I agree with her here. Bible memorization is a very good practice for Christians to engage in. It makes it possible for us to have God's word hidden in our hearts so it's readily available for us. And if we were to take her advice, and we would need to not just memorize these verses, we'd really need to study, mark, inwardly digest, and try to memorize the whole sum of Hebrews 10, which points us to Christ, his shed blood on the cross for us, for our sins as a once and for all sacrifice, and our ability now to have confidence to boldly go before God, knowing that our hearts have been cleansed by the work of Christ, by his blood. So, yeah, I agree with her, but let's see how she applies it.
These verses in monotone, they're emotional. I want you to just hear them deliberately, hear them passionately, and when you speak them that way with a lot of plosive to it. Listen to these words in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. I want everybody to say, you need to persevere. Now, I nearly want you to spit on somebody close to you. I want to hear.
Wow. Hebrews chapter 10 is just chock full of gospel, and the only thing I'm hearing from Beth Moore so far is law, the thing I have to do. Yet the confidence spoken of in Hebrews 10 is based upon what Christ has done for us. We continue.
You need to persevere. Say it again.
You need to persevere.
Now say it to...
Yep, law. Lots and lots and lots of law from a text that's clearly gospel.
Another, you need to persevere.
You need to persevere.
So that when you have done the will of God, you will. It does not say you may. It does not say pray that you might. It says you absolutely will. It is stated as an assurance. It is stated as a promise that if you will persevere in your confidence, you will receive what God has promised you.
No, that's a supreme twist. Notice the conditional sentence. If you persevere in your confidence, then you will receive a reward. That's the nature of law talk. Okay? It says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It doesn't say if you persevere in your confidence, then you will have a great reward. It says, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? In the shed blood of Christ, his work on the cross for you, which has a great reward. That's the gospel. She just twisted this text. And by the way, this is kind of her technique that I've noticed as I've been reviewing her stuff lately, is that through her machine gun cadence, through her rapid fire, hitting you, what you notice if you slow it down, she changes things as she repeats them. So that this text, which starts off as, don't throw away your confidence, ends up as, if you don't throw away your confidence, then you will have a great reward. The interesting technique, but the problem is that this is a legalistic twisting and misapplying of the text. This is bad, bad, bad stuff we're hearing here.
These are dangerous scriptures to the kingdom of darkness. Dangerous scriptures. And if we would receive what we have to learn over the weeks to come, let me tell you something, we will be transformed in the way we see our daily walk. And I can't think of any verses. If you've never begun to memorize scriptures, start right here. I can't think of any verses that would have more daily power in your life than to hear, if we're in Christ and his spirit abides in us, that we are never to throw away our confidence. Because it will be richly rewarded. We need to persevere. Everybody say, you need to persevere.
Notice all the law talk here again. This is all on you. This is law, law, law. Did I mention there was law in here?
We need to persevere so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what he has promised.
Wow. Rather than we will receive what is promised because of the confidence we have in the shed blood of Christ, and that we are in him, that we fulfill this by faith. Now this is all law. Wow. Breathtaking to behold, and we have barely scratched the surface of this sermon, lecture, a speech, television show. Yeah, I'm not sure what to call it.
A word of personal testimony, why this is so dear to me. When I have an opportunity to speak to you or speak at an event on the road or have an opportunity to teach on a Tuesday night back in the Houston area, I usually choose things that are speaking to me in my own present relationship with Christ. That's what I'm going to be passionate about. I'm a needy woman. I'm always desperate for something. I'm constantly challenged with living beyond what I'm able to do, and I know you are as well. All of us are overwhelmed. There's that movie that says, why can't you just be whelmed? Why do you always have to be overwhelmed? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I never can just be whelmed. I'm always overwhelmed about everything. I'm always overwhelmed. And so, you know, I'm really having to count on God. So I've got my own current thing going with him. I don't know what your journey is like, but I got to have him in my own life. So I don't just prepare messages and come give them to you. I've got my own thing going with him. And so most of what I prepare comes out of my own personal relationship with him. This is one of those times in particular, because about a year and a half ago, the enemy started being really, really tricky with me. And I could not define it for months, but something was just off, and it was off in my sense of competence and confidence. Strangely, it started in one area, but let me tell you, this is...
What? All right, so this is a personal testimony about how things were off regarding her area of confidence. That's not what Hebrews 10 is about.
The human mind and heart in its natural state works, and it certainly is how the enemy works, because it really started where I started getting kind of a hit on my confidence in one area, and then it started bleeding.
A hit on your confidence in one area? The confidence that's talked about in Hebrews 10 is a confidence about entering into the presence of God because of the shed blood of Christ. It has nothing to do with any areas of your life except for that one specific area. Confidence to enter God's presence because your sins have been forgiven by Christ's shed blood on the cross. The confidence spoken in Hebrews 10 has nothing to do with confidence in anything ever else in your life. This is a supreme twisting of Hebrews 10.
Into every single other area of my life until it was like I could not keep it leashed in. It was like, well, you know, I need to keep this at bay right here, only it wouldn't stay there. Then it went over here in this part of my relational life and this part of my work life. And I got to where I was having, I've always gotten nervous before I speak. I don't know. Some people say that they do not. I don't understand them. I don't get that, but I don't want.
Okay. Typical American evangelical talking about themselves. She's talking about herself. And see, everyone's sitting there going, oh, this is, you know, because she's what I want to be, this will be, my story can be like her story, so then I can get up and tell my story as if it's the biblical story. It isn't. She started by taking two verses of scripture out of context, turning them into law when they were clearly gospel, and now she's talking about herself. And people are sitting there going, oh, wow, look, the very talented speaking woman of God. All I see is a very talented and gifted communicator who's twisting and misapplying and not correctly teaching God's word at all.
I feel what I feel, but it is a daunting, overwhelming task. But about a year and a half ago, it began to be more than that. I just was really taking a hit and feeling a fair amount of extra fear and extra anxiety and extra self-doubt and wondering if God was, you know, finishing up with me and all of these kinds of things. And yet I would go and the Spirit would pour out, but I would still ask myself the same questions when I got back in. Is this almost over? Are we, you know, and I can't tell you how I took a hit in the area of my confidence.
That would be the area of your self-confidence, which is not what Hebrews 10 talks about at all.
And finally, you know, it's like, duh, how long does it take us to figure out that this is an attack? If we are being hit in the areas of our effectiveness, then we ought to know. We ought to know in 3 days. That's no longer hormones. Anybody hear what I'm saying? That's no longer somebody annoying at work.
I have no idea what she's referring to. I'm a guy. I have no feelings.
By this time, if it's getting repetitive, and if it's starting to jump in this area and in that area, something is up. Something is up. And it took me a while to get onto it. I'm going to tell you something. I found this verse. I'd seen it before, but it came back to my recollection. And I thought, you know what? I demand in Jesus' name my confidence back.
What? I demand in Jesus' name that I get my confidence back? Oh, we are just completely off-roading here. We are not even remotely close to biblical territory at this point. This is foreign country, if you would.
You do not get to do this. No, you do not have this authority. You do not have this right. God will tell me when he's done with me and he'll kill me. You might know what I'm saying. I don't know if does he just let us live, but he just doesn't make any use of us? No, I think when he's done, we'll just die. And then we'll be over it and we'll be with him in glory to his name. But for now, you know, I have to conclude he can't be done if I'm still here. So, you know, I'm not taking this any longer. I'm not taking it any longer. And it went on, I would say, for about 9 months. Now, again, I think maybe in my younger years, I might not have done this. I might have been more apt to shrink back. I didn't, only because I know I've walked with him too long and been in ministry with him too long to let my feelings dictate my acts of obedience. Like I know.
Oh, there we go. More law. Yeah, I have to give her a law of violation citation. Good night. She sure is talking about herself a lot.
I know to still do it. And so the enemy didn't stop me from doing anything. He just stopped me from feeling much joy and victory in it. I would always wonder when someone said afterwards.
Apparently, the devil does his best work in causing us to feel things. Yeah, all subjective here, too. I mean, this has the appearance of being biblical teaching, but it's not.
Boy, that really spoke to him. I would think to myself, I don't know how. I don't even know how that got out in 4 words. You know, so you understand what I'm saying? Anybody, I wonder today, because I have to believe God times these things for us together and has divinely ordained that we would have these moments together. I wonder, has anybody taken a little hit on their confidence lately? Anybody?
Are you serious? This is not what Hebrews 10 is about. All of you out there, have you subjectively felt like you've had feelings where your self-confidence has taken a hit lately? Yes, I feel that way too. I'm a man, so I don't have any feelings, but just play along. Oh, well, then I've got a solution for you. My new, brand new revelation that isn't really from God's word, but I'll make it look like it is from God because God cares about your self-confidence. Oh, brother.
Because perhaps you're wondering why on earth we have a trash can on stage. Perhaps you have been thinking that someone at Life Outreach accidentally left the trash can in the studio and that we did not see it. But actually it is here because I have come to tell you that we're trashing some things we need to pull out of the can. Pull out of the can.
This sounds like such brave biblical teaching, but I don't even know what she's talking about.
And we're treasuring some things we need to trash. So we're going to focus on what's in that trash can and where the enemy has talked us into trashing things that are treasures to us, things that are our rights of sonship and daughtership. And listen carefully to me. Your confidence in Christ is your right.
Really, I don't even know what she's talking about. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul and how he handled confidence as far as his own confidence. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 2, says this. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul basically said that if anyone had reason for confidence in his own flesh, self-confidence, it was him. And yet he considered all of his righteousness and his confidence in himself to be doo-doo, that he might be found not having a righteousness of his own that comes from obedience to the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not very hopeful that Beth Moore is going to get to that kind of confidence.
It's your right, and you must insist on it, and you must not put up with that kind of hit on your confidence. And you and I are going to be able to determine as we talk through this what that means and what it doesn't mean. For me, it was kind of a slow bleed. I think had it been a sudden burst, I might have recognized it. But it was just a slow bleed. It was something that I would think, well, it's just a mood, only then it would go on for days. And then I would find myself in all sorts of...
Has she considered hormone replacement therapy? You know, just asking.
Of self-doubt and self-loathing and questioning and wondering and fear and anxiety. And it's just a slow bleed that just one day I looked up and thought, you know what, woman? You're losing your confidence. What's wrong with you? Who are you believing? I wonder, has yours been like a slow leak? It may be that today you realize that's what's wrong. I haven't really been able to put my finger on it, but I've lost my confidence. Some things have happened, and somehow I just awaken and realize that I don't have it any longer. For somebody else, it might not be a slow leak. It might be a sudden break. In other words, something might have happened to cause you all of a sudden to lose your confidence. Could be a number of things. Maybe a spouse's affair or a boyfriend's betrayal or a sudden rejection of some kind. It could be a foolish decision that you made. I know what it's like. I've made 10,000 of them. I know what it's like to think, you know what, you don't deserve anything good. Look at your track record. To just, you know, just think.
Yeah, that actually is true. Look at your track record. You're a sinner. You don't deserve anything good. Doesn't that tell you something about the grace and mercy of God and Christ? No, this is, oh man, why is this woman so popular? She does not know how to properly handle God's word, and she's not qualified to teach. If this isn't proof, then I don't know what is.
Look back and think, you know, I've embarrassed myself. Anybody? And so now I've lost my confidence. Maybe the flop of an effort. Maybe it was something at work. Maybe it was something in your serving life or your relational life that you really put some effort into. And it's just nothing like thinking, I tried hard with that. There's other times when we know we've just slid by the seat of our pants on something and it may not have gone well, but we think to ourselves, well, you know, listen, if I got out of that alive, I was doing pretty well. But there are other times we tried hard on something and maybe it flopped. Maybe the sudden job loss or a loss of position. It's just epidemic in the financial crisis that we're living in right now. These are times when that could really give us...
When we read Hebrews chapter 10, did it have anything to do with this type of confidence? Yeah, no, not at all. None. Nothing. She's twisting God's word badly. This is not Christian teaching at all.
a huge hit in the area of our confidence. And then it follows us to the next interview. Am I making any sense to anybody? And to the next.
No, you're making no biblical sense at all.
Interview and the next interview, because now we got nothing to take with us, and they're not sure we can do the job. So you see what a cycle that it gets us into to have a loss of confidence. Maybe you're a singer and you've lost your voice, for crying out loud. Anything that suddenly makes you feel less valuable. And as a result, you realize somewhere along the way, I have trashed my confidence.
Okay, I need to have a musical interlude here. This particular sermon, well, it's not about what the Bible actually teaches. It's about something else.
It's all about me. Really.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now. I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
Yep, that's what this it's not a sermon, this lecture, this television presentation is all about. It's all about you. And the reason why she quoted those two verses was to create the illusion that this is biblical teaching. It's not.
Somebody else is going to tell me today that you never had any to start with. And I get that. I really do get that. I totally understand that. And let me say to you, first of all, are you in Christ? Because once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his very spirit, not a spirit.
Man, here we go. Pelagian heresy again.
The spirit, Romans 8, comes and takes up residency in us. He literally, his competence and his confidence comes to dwell inside of us. So, yes, we do have.
What? His confidence comes to dwell inside of us. And you say that Romans teaches that? Hang on a second here. I got to back the video up just a second.
That you never had any to start with. And I get that. I really do get that. I totally understand that. And let me say to you, first of all, are you in Christ?
Uh-huh, yeah.
Because once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his very spirit, not a spirit, his spirit, Romans 8, comes and takes.
Romans 8, 9 through 11. Hang on a second. I want to see if this says anything about we get Jesus's confidence. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Nothing there about us receiving his competence and confidence. Oh boy, this is really bad.
Residency in us. He literally, his competence and his confidence comes to dwell inside of us. So yes, we.
That's not what Romans says. Can you actually provide a verse that says that Jesus's confidence comes to dwell inside of us? Would appreciate just a reference there from the word that, I mean, you're going to make the assertion that God's word teaches that. Don't you think you ought to, show us in the Bible a clear passage that says that?
We do have it. If we have Christ, we have the confidence and the competence that we need. But what can happen is this. If we receive Christ as our Savior, but we never recognize and by faith believe Him to also be our healer and our restorer, then we just stay as cracked as we were when He got here.
Oh, wow. I didn't see that in the fine print. Where is that small 6-point fine print in the Bible? Let me back this up. This condition I had no idea even existed. Hang on a second here. Let's see.
His very spirit, not a spirit. His spirit, Romans 8, comes and takes up residency in us. He literally, his competence and his confidence comes to dwell inside of us. So yes, we do have it. We do have it. If we have Christ, we have the confidence and the competence that we need. But what can happen is this. If we receive Christ as our Savior, but we never recognize and by faith believe Him to also be our healer and our restorer, then we just stay as cracked as we were when He got here.
This is just rank heresy. That's just blasphemy, what she said. It's not even biblically true.
Does that make any sense? So it just bleeds out everywhere where we sit. It just bleeds out everywhere because we can't keep any confidence in there because we have never trusted Him to put three pieces of our lives back together. Is this making sense to anybody? So either we just keep...
Notice how the gospel is now law. You had better pay close attention to the fine print on receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, because if you didn't actually get the other clauses, that Him being your healer and whatever, and you don't trust Him for that too, well, then you're just going to stay cracked. Oh, boy.
We have all these cracks, or we're just in pieces, and we just keep waiting for heaven when we're going to feel a whole lot better. But we might have to live quite a while before then. And we were supposed to have some effectiveness on earth. Amen. I mean, we're supposed to be effective here. We're supposed to be leaders here and servants here and conspicuous here and profoundly effective in our spheres of influence as believers in Christ. We're to be the salt and we're to be the light. We can't be any of that without our God confidence. So what?
Really? Oh, man. Anyone want to come to this woman's defense? I don't advise it because, I mean, this is just indefensible what she's teaching. The fact that these women don't have an open Bible and are challenging this is even more troubling.
Whatever it may be, what is it that has caused us to trash our confidence?
To obtain information...
Okay, hang on a second here. I got to fast forward through the commercial.
On Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Oh boy, I pray with all my heart you grasp what she's saying, because there is a leadership crisis. There's a leadership crisis in this country. I pray with all my heart you.
He's out everywhere. He's out everywhere. Forgiveness on earth. Amen. I mean, where's my confidence?
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Oh, boy. I pray with all my heart you grasp what she's saying, because there is a leadership crisis.
What? Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 24 to go and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, and we're supposed to pray with all of our heart that God helps us with the leadership crisis? What are you guys smoking over there? Good night.
There's a leadership crisis in this country. And I know I'm talking to you in Australia and United Kingdom and Canada. So, you know, I'm not going to try to point fingers. But I'm telling you, here in the United States, we've got a leadership crisis that begins first in the home.
We have a biblical teaching crisis. We have a heresy problem. It's time for us to throw these false teachers out and not tolerate them anymore. This is ridiculous.
But it's also in the churches. I mean, we've got some people who are up talking, but not leading and inspiring people to lead in their community.
Oh, for crying out loud. Oh, no, we've got leaders that are up talking in the church, but they're not inspiring other people to lead in the community. Oh, no, the bane of humanity. It's the end of Western civilization.
And we need, you know, Beth talked about us being salt and light. That's what Jesus said.
I don't think that's what he meant. Look it up in context. Sermon on the Mount. Start at Matthew chapter 5. It ends somewhere 7, 8. You know, who cares?
Let's make a difference on the earth. You know,
oh, Hitler made a difference. Oh, my goodness. What is this? I pray I'm in a bad dream.
Just pray about issues we impact. Jesus said the gates of hell, of destruction, of captivity, of bondage, those gates will not prevail against the believers, the church, that hear God and respond to his directions.
Yeah, and it's built upon confessing him. Oh, man. Not our confidence.
And I'm telling you, in a community and a constitutional republic, which we have, with democratic opportunity to vote and select, boy, we need to be salt and light. More than ever, the church needs to stand. And by the way,
confusion of the two kingdoms, too. Wow.
If we really know God, his love will be in our heart. And let me just say of all...
Law.
You who watch us all over the world. One thing I see the love of God. I see what I'd call humanitarian concern, just human interest. That's good. But I see a great compassion that comes from God. And there's not one thing we ever do that's more exciting to people than to give fresh water to people who don't have it. 1 billion people, approximately, do not have access to clean water. And they're drinking contaminated water. And they live sick or it kills them.
And if it's killing them, are you giving them the gospel, telling them of Christ and his death on the cross for their sins? Or are you giving them this Beth Moore garbage about them having to receive Jesus as Savior, healer, and something else? Otherwise, they stay cracked. This is a cracked theology for sure.
It kills children suddenly. I want you to listen, as you're going to hear the heart of God from all over the world communicated. Just listen to the voice of God through people you'll know from all the different places in the world.
I listen to the voice of God in his word, and when his word is proclaimed and taught correctly in context, focusing in on Christ and crucified. Wow, this is quite a show, isn't it?
It's great. Watch closely.
Okay, this is a commercial for his humanitarian aid. All right, let me fast forward. We're going to listen to part two of the Don't Throw Away Your Confidence lecture from Beth Moore.
We're meant to be God competent, God confident servants of Christ. Because, listen, you may say to me, but, you know, Beth, the thing about it is, you know, I never got any education. Christ can make the simplest person stunningly wise. He can cause, his word says at the end of the Gospel of Luke, that he opened their understanding to the scriptures. That literally, he can just like crack open, supernaturally crack open your understanding of his living word.
Well, apparently this hasn't happened to you, Beth, because you're twisting his word.
And he has given every single one of us, he has given you the capacity to do something or some things really well. You understand what I'm saying to you? Really well.
Yeah, it's still all about me.
You have been created with brilliance because you were created in the image of God and I was created in the image of God. Every single one of us has been created with areas of brilliance.
What about the fall? That we are all by nature sinful, dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, this is a fine story that you're telling, but it's kind of missing the whole major point that the scriptures make, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. This is the kind of stuff that scratches itching ears, puffs up egos, makes us confident in ourselves rather than terrifies us and makes us contrite because of our sinfulness and our rebellion against God. This is ego boosting for sure. Scripturally sound? Not even close.
Are we operating out of those? Where is our confidence? Because see, this is a really, really big agenda to the enemy. Because if we have all this gifting, but we never have the confidence to use it, we are of absolutely no threat whatsoever. So that's all he has to do. Just make sure that we never have enough confidence to be the people and use the gifts that God has given us. I learned a new term recently. It's called dumpster diving. Dumpster diving. Have you ever heard of it? This is what thieves do to steal identities. They go through trash and they go through dumpsters to see if they can find signatures and see if they can find account numbers, what they can find in the trash to steal identities. This is exactly what the enemy is doing. He's looking for what we've trashed and no longer have any confidence in. Because right...
Oh, you have got to... This is terrible. This is not even biblical. Satan, the big identity thief? Oh, come on.
He's dumpster diving, and he's trying to steal our identity. Now, he cannot do it, but if he can make us think he's doing it, we're not going to operate out of it anyway. So it still works.
I don't even know what any of this means. Oh, no. It's Satan. The big identity thief who's trying to steal my identity based upon the confidence I've thrown into the trash. Gasp. Oh no. Who will save us? Oh, give me a break.
So here's what we're doing in this two-part series. We are going to learn how to dig our confidence out of the trash. Now, I just need to know so I can see how we're doing so far. Could anybody...
Spiritual dumpster diving. Allah, too.
So far, use this lesson. Anybody?
I can't use anything here. This is just pure unadulterated false teaching.
Because I mean,
actually, it would be adulterated. This is pure adulterated. This is spiritual prostitution.
The enemy is tricky. And where the enemy is not tricky, the human mind and human heart in its natural state will believe any lie. So if we had no enemy whatsoever of our souls and Satan did not exist, we would still have plenty of problems and our confidence would still take a hit. Because
oh, no, not that. More. Oh, God. Terrible. All these people out there who are being oppressed by the devil and their confidence is taking a hit. Oh, who will save us?
Our hearts are just on their own in their natural state. Deceitful above all things. We believe anything. So we are going to learn how to dig our confidence out of the trash. And it begins with this. We're going to go through a number of different things. But number one is this. If we're going to dig this confidence out of the trash, we've got to, number one, stop confusing confidence with pride.
Yeah, that's... Huh? Where is this in the Bible? I'm sure we'll find out.
Stop confusing confidence with pride. One of the biggest drawbacks to the most spiritual people that could hear a lesson like this is to think, you know what? She's just talking us into being proud and arrogant. Nothing could be further from the truth. If God...
I just think you're preaching nonsense. Who cares what your points are? This isn't even biblical.
Honestly, could get through to us and make us understand the difference between confidence and arrogance. Let me tell you, things would start happening with a bang in each one of our lives.
Really? Where does it say that in the Bible?
If we could ever get through our heads, this is not pride, this is confidence. And they are two completely different things. We will never be able to accomplish the will of God in our lives without the kind of confidence he's talking about. That's exactly what the scripture says. So,
really? Where? I have yet to see you properly handle a single text of scripture.
Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. In other words,
law, 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 lots and lots and lots and lots of law.
We're sorry. The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
Yeah, this is not connected to God's word at all.
It's going to take us having the confidence in perseverance. We're going to have to persevere in our confidence to do the will of God and receive what he's promised. So I promise you this, according to the authority of Scripture, you cannot do God's will without God's confidence. You cannot.
That's blasphemy. That was just, what you just heard is straight up blasphemy. This is what it means to take God's name in vain.
You cannot. And we're confusing. We're calling our low self-esteem and our self.
Oh no, low self-esteem. Oh, this is terrible. I mean, the humanity.
Loathing and self-condemnation. We're calling all of this humility. That's not humility. Humility is keeping before us at every moment and at all times who has given us our breath, our ability to operate in any giftedness, our salvation, our redemption, that we know who is God and we are not him. That's humility right there. And we are servants of the living God. What we're talking about with confidence, well, in this self-loathing thing, this whole self-hatred thing, if we're thinking that's humility, anything that's got you where you can't operate in the fullness of the Spirit is an attack, and it's deception. It's not humility.
So anything that attacks your confidence so that you can't operate in the fullness of the Spirit is an attack of the devil, and it's, yeah. Mm-hmm. Bible verse, please, Beth. Not that you actually would correctly handle it, but, I mean, it would be nice if you made an effort.
Here's where the balance is, because, boy, I'm with you. I don't want to misunderstand this. I don't want to get this.
Oh, too late. Way too late there. Yeah, as far as understanding what God's word says, that it's not happening at all.
Tripped up, because the one thing I can tell you will set us up for a fall is pride. Every single time, a pride goes before a fall. But I do want you to see the balance here. And if you're taking down notes or jotting down any of our scripture verses, I want you to hear these. I want you to put side by side just these two addresses, and you can look them up later. John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13.
Hold on a second here. John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. Two verses out of context just stuck together. Well, that's what she's suggesting here. Hang on a second. Let's see what the false prophetess is having us do here, so when we look up these addresses, we can know what point she's trying to make. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart me, for you can do nothing. Okay, yeah, that's great. And then Philippians 4:3. Hang on a second here. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement. That can't be the verse. I have to have heard her incorrectly. Hang on a second here. Gotta back it up. Make sure I don't take her out of context.
I want you to put side by side just these two addresses, and you can look them up later. John 15:5
yep.
And Philippians 4:13.
Oh, 4:13. Ah, this is my problem. Hang on. 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh. Classic evangelical proof texts without any context. Let's continue.
This is going to be our balance right here. John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. This will be our balance for what you and I are going to call humble confidence. You and I are looking for this thing that we're going to call humble confidence. And it's going to be the balance of John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. In John 15:5, Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he turns around and tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, through me, you can do anything. There you've got it. That's your home.
No, that is not what Philippians 4:13 says. It doesn't say in Christ we can do everything or anything. It says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, man. Sorry, I didn't expect it to be this bad. I mean, this is just so patently false. I don't know how anyone actually takes this woman seriously.
Confidence that without Christ, I can do absolutely nothing, nothing of any value, nothing that is going to last, nothing for eternity, nothing that is going to produce much fruit. Absolutely nothing. I can do nothing apart from him, but with him, I can do all things. I can do all things. It's one of the first scriptures that we teach our children. If you were able to raise your children in the faith, it's one of the first things we try to teach them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
We read practically all of Philippians chapter 3. Why don't we read some of 4 and put this in context and see what happens? Starting at the tail, hang on a second here. Philippians chapter 3, chapter 3 and 4. Okay. Let me continue where I left off with Paul. Chapter 3, verse 8, we'll get some context. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already, not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly or their stomach. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, so in light of all of this gospel stuff, now we have the therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my love, my joy, and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Dia, and I entreat Synthe to agree in the Lord. Yes, I agree. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need and I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need.
I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Wow, you put Philippians 4:13 into context, and it's not saying that we can do everything. He's speaking in context about being in need and in want and kind of persevering through that suffering and need. Nothing there about confidence whatsoever. Wow. This teaching from Beth Moore, this is dangerous, dangerous, wickedly dangerous stuff.
Philippians 4:13. But you know what I decided this week? I decided grown-ups need to hear that verse again. Sometimes you just need to go back and taste cornflakes for the first time again. This is one of those times because we need our confidence back. Our country, as a nation, we're losing some confidence because of crises around us. It's time for us to get our confidence back in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's a great word if you're staring at it in your scriptures. So do not throw away your confidence. It's a wonderful, wonderful Greek word. In the Greek, you would say it like this, parousia, parousia. It's the Greek word for confidence, and it's used in Acts 4:13. There are going to be a couple of places that we're going to...
Who taught this woman Greek? Somehow I don't think she really knows it.
And our series together, where we'll see the same word, it may be translated a different way, but the same Greek word, so we can find out what it means. So I'm going to sit tight here in Hebrews 10, but I'm going to turn for a few minutes to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I'm so glad it's still there. There's just nothing like being up and in the throes of teaching when you realize that you have written down the wrong address for the next verse. It's the most upsetting thing you can imagine. I've told many groups that on the way to a verse that I've not just double-checked right before the session together, I always ask God, please make it be there just for now. I don't care if it's... I'm just asking you. It's no big deal to you. Put it there now and we can move it back later. So he's so faithful, isn't he? So faithful. Acts 4:13, as is Peter and John, they've appeared before the Sanhedrin, and it says in verse 13 that when the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Look at that word, because it's using a Greek word. You can't see it because it's going to use a different English word to translate it. That's where it gets confusing to us. No language translates perfectly into another. So we're going to see it translated a couple of different ways. But it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were just unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished and took note of them because they had been with Jesus. That word courage is our same word, parousia. It is a word that means confidence in Hebrews chapter 10. And here's what I want to tell you.
Hold on a second here. I feel like she's pulling a fast one. Parousia. Mm-hmm. The Greek word, it from a BDAG, number one, a use of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing, outspokenness, frankness, or plainness. And let's see here, openness to the public, a state of boldness and confidence, courage, confidence, boldness, or fearlessness. Okay. What were they confident and bold about? Let's take a look. Let's add a little context. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had sat in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They performed a miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, Jesus, this man is standing before you well. this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. That's interesting. Verse 13, now where Beth Moore is. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated men, they were astonished. What was Peter bold about? Proclaiming Christ crucified and risen, the one who healed the crippled man, and the only one, the name under which God has ordained that he is the one, the only name by which men must be saved. Confidence in the proclamation of the gospel. But that's not how Beth is using it. She's basically pulling a fast one on you, basically saying, see, the same Greek word here for boldness or courage, parousia, is used also in Hebrews chapter 10. You see, that proves that, you can't let your confidence be taken away from you. Mm-hmm.
Even though it's translated courage here, the parousia means more than just courage. It certainly means courage. You cannot have God confidence without courage, but it is not only courage. The two words are not perfectly synonymous. God confidence is courage and more. It's courage and it's competence.
You don't have any competence in God's word in the original languages to be saying these statements.
Courage, and if you were jotting this down, I would want you to put not only courage, but competence, and not only competence, but conspicuousness. And
really, which Greek lexicon talks about courage, competence, and conspicuousness as being attached to the Greek word parousia? This is just absolute deceitfulness. And people don't catch it because of the rapid-fire way in which she presents here. She's inserting stuff in here that doesn't make any sense. You don't even need to know Greek. If you just read the text in context, you know what their boldness and confidence was in. The gospel. In Christ.
And I mean, God confidence makes God show in a human vessel. Every time. In other words, if I'm operating out of God confidence, then he's showing in me. He's conspicuous.
This text doesn't say anything about us operating in God confidence. And I don't care what Greek word you pull out of your hat.
In me, because he's causing me and he's causing you to do something you cannot do in your own humanity. You know it. He knows it. So it's a real high. It's that kind of high fiving with God, because you know good and well that he's using you to do something you're incapable of doing. Doesn't get better than that.
This is just complete obfuscation. Seriously, this isn't biblical teaching. These are just flat out lies.
Love that. I love when I know that I know that I know that's got to be him. That cannot possibly be me. So it is courage, yes, but it's also extreme competence, and it's also making the Spirit of Christ conspicuous in us. It's a word that is also associated with faith. It comes out of a belief and confidence in Christ. So these are the things. It's courage that breeds competence, and it's competence that breeds the conspicuousness. So these are.
What? Notice we haven't even had a true gospel nugget at this point.
Kinds of things that make up what we're calling this God confidence. So we're learning how to start digging our confidence out of the trash, how we can pull it out of the.
Oh, my goodness. I can't believe this.
Trash. And first of all, we've seen number one was what? We got to quit confusing what? Confidence and pride are not the same thing. They never have been. We want to repent of pride. We want to repent of every shred of arrogance, but they're not the same thing as confidence. Number two is this. This one is very, very important. We got to stop giving people power over us. Only God should have. If
all these women are saying amen, I don't even know what the sentence means.
You and I are going to have God confidence. We got to stop giving people power over us only God should have.
Beth, do you think that by pausing and reading it slower, that somehow it's going to make more sense? Stop giving people power over us. Only God should have. What does that mean?
Is anybody getting into that with me? Let me tell you. Some of us listening today, some of us viewing today, some of us perhaps in the audience today, let everybody trash our confidence. In other words, it just anybody, anything, we just like stand by the trash can. We just constantly, next thing, every single person we encounter, we just throw it. We just already assume before we ever even have an encounter, I might as well have it in my hand because I'm going to throw it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But others of us, we just run back and forth. Like, I don't let everybody have access to my confidence. There are some times when I just get to say, that shoe doesn't fit, I'm not wearing it. No. I may not say it to them, but I'm thinking, no. In my head, I'm thinking, no. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I like to say it two syllables.
No. I don't know what you're talking about. No.
Oh, I know. No, I don't believe. I may go, no. You know, it just depends. It just depends. I got to know what to say no to. So there are times, though, that it's just somebody's. Like, for me, it's going to be the people that have the most access to me that can get to my confidence the most. And listen, they might not even want to my confidence. I'm letting them get to it. I need to know somebody is having as many problems as I am. I need a little compassion here.
If you're having this many problems, I think you really just need to close the Bible and step away from that podium thing and stop teaching it altogether, because you're completely butchering God's word.
Act like you're having the same problem whether you are or not. But for me, it's not everybody, but it's a few people I've really given some access. In other words, I believe what they believe about me. So if I begin to think this is what you think, then I start playing it and I think that too. I never can think somebody think, let somebody else think something bad by themselves.
Oh, I think my ears are bleeding.
Oh. About me. I have to think, I believe it too. Anybody? And then what? It's constantly back over throwing away the confidence. Because we just keep letting something get to us over and over again. We keep giving somebody power that may not even want it. Not everybody that we're giving power.
Where is this big problem outlined for us in the scripture again? Oh, that's right. It's not.
This kind of power to that only God should have even wants it. Many of them are probably going, do not give me that. I don't want that kind of access. Others of them love it. Love it. Because it's power. It's power.
Okay, I'm hearing words. And none of this is making any sense. I mean, this is what I'm hearing at this point. Yeah, that made more sense.
You better open your eyes to see whether the person that keeps getting to you over and over again is enjoying it. And get it in your head. Time you got your God confidence back. They don't get to have it. Stop.
How can they have something that isn't even biblically real? I mean, you've invented this issue completely out of your head. Or this thing that we're supposed to have, this quote, God confidence, you know, with the illusion that you're actually doing Bible teaching, with a reference to the Greek. It's not even taught in the scriptures, and now we have to worry about somebody taking it from us. You know, all these poor women in there sitting there going, oh man, I didn't realize that I needed to have a God confidence. I just didn't know. And now she's telling me that I've been throwing it in the trash the whole time, or even worse, have been giving this thing that I didn't even know I had to somebody who didn't even know that they were taking it. Do they have a vaccine for this problem?
Stop it. Now this is a really big deal. So I want everybody to listen very carefully. This is not when to walk in and get another cup of coffee. If you're going to do that, you just push pause and come back to it, because this is very, very important here.
Oh, I can only imagine.
Because we do not have to stop loving someone to stop letting them trash our confidence. Amen.
What? I just... yeah.
You unlock this door with the key of imagination. Beyond it is another dimension. A dimension of sound. A dimension of sight. A dimension of mind.
Yeah, wow. I don't even know what this woman's talking about at this point. I think we've left the realm of sanity.
Some people we need to just flat get out of our lives. And not ever will I be talking about your spouse when I say that. But some relationships we need to get out of. And you know, you don't even have to sit back. If right now you're going, I wonder if I've got one, you probably don't. If you're going, oh, I know, you probably do. You know what I'm saying? It's probably not a new thought. If there's a relationship you're needing to get rid of, this is probably not a new thought. God's probably been telling you for some time. And so deal with it.
This is such an argument against women in the pulpit. I can see now why. Yeah.
Deal with it. But there are a lot of other relationships that it's not the relationship we need to dump. It's that we need to quit letting them have access to trash our confidence. Does anybody know what I'm saying to them?
No, I really don't know what you're talking about at all. This isn't even biblical.
We don't have to stop loving them or stop even being around them in order to quit trashing our confidence over them. Here's what I jotted down in my notes. Sometimes we end up breaking free from the loved one instead of just breaking free from our bondage to the loved one. I need to know somebody heard that.
Oh, yeah, I heard it loud and clear. Didn't understand it.
Okay, because we'll destroy a whole relationship. Now, again, some relationships need to be destroyed. But we'll destroy a whole relationship.
Yeah, I agree. The relationship that needs to be destroyed is everybody who is looking to this woman as a teacher. You consider her to be your biblical teacher. That relationship needs to be destroyed. This woman's not teaching God's word.
Instead of dealing with our bondage to the relationship. You really can't. You don't have to be addicted to the person. You could just have great affection for them. Am I speaking anybody's language today? I may just be talking to myself.
Go with the second one.
Maybe it's a lesson just I needed. I'm telling you, I come out of need with you. I'm telling you this because I've been here and not too terribly long ago. I want to love the person. I just don't want to trash my confidence over the person. Anybody? Is that fair?
I don't know. It's not biblical. You're not actually teaching God's word. And yet you have an open Bible and this nice plexiglass little podium thing going on there. By the way, I could have sworn I saw her blink just a minute ago.
We can break free from our bondage to the loved one without breaking free from the very cherished loved one herself or himself.
To obtain information...
Oh, my goodness. That was a complete train wreck. And to think that this woman is like a multi-bazillion dollar author, best-selling, and that women are sucking this stuff up as if it's the word of God. Oh, my goodness. Run. Flee. If you have friends that are buying this stuff and reading this stuff and thinking this woman is actually teaching God's word, I'm telling you godly women out there who actually know the Bible, you need to stop your friends, sit them down, and you need to challenge what they're hearing from this woman. This is not from God. This is complete subterfuge. This is bovine scatology that she's feeding to everybody, and they're all thinking they're eating the word of God. They're not. These are cow patties. Ugh. I don't think there's anything else I can say or add to this. Good night. I mean, she took clear gospel passages and turned them into the law. She's not qualified to be teaching. She's not qualified to teach Sunday school to kids who are in kindergarten. This is ridiculous. Unbelievable. Folks, I'm a little frustrated. You've heard the gospel. You've heard me correcting your teaching all along. And I need to remind you at this point. We need your financial assistance in order to continue to bring Fighting for the Faith to you and to the world. Why? Because we're one of the few programs out there that are actually doing the hard Berean work of comparing what people are saying in the name of God to the Word of God. I'm sorry I didn't get to this woman sooner. I didn't realize we had a 6-alarm fire on our hands. This woman is not qualified to teach. Ugh. I'm going to make this available as the segment all by itself, available for download and for betting. I want to let you know that. But I need to remind you, we depend upon your generous financial gifts in order to continue to bring this radio outreach to you as well as to the world. Will you partner with us so that we can continue getting the word out and basically doing this discernment Berean work for people so that people would open their eyes to the fact that we've got a bunch of false teachers parading around on television, in their homes, in their small group studies, and that this is not okay. This is really dangerous stuff. You can support us by visiting our website, fightingforthefaith.com. Click on one of our buttons there. We have one that says Join Our Crew. When you join our crew, it's a mere $6.95 a month that comes out automatically out of your account. And once we get to 1,000, then we'll be able to pay all of our bills month after month, which is kind of important. And then, of course, if you'd like to donate, you fill in the amount you'd like to donate, you can do so by clicking on the Donate button, or you can make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith and send it to Post Office Box 508, Fishers, Indiana, zip code 46038. Well, what'd you think? Would love to get your feedback. You can email me. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com. Again, that's talkback@fightingforthefaith.com. Or you can ask to be my friend on Facebook. It's facebook.com/pirate Christian. Or you can follow me on Twitter. My name there, Pirate Christian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ and his vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen. I need some aspirin. Whew.